Would you open God's precious holy word to Deuteronomy 7? The instructions now to this new generation of Israelites from the inspired Moses becomes broader and in a way more intense. The Hebrew cherem, the Hebrew anyway, the Hebrew word for war. There are two kinds of wars that Israel would be told to fight, and this is one of those particular kinds, which is a war of annihilation. That's a very rare thing for Israel. Most wars that Israel would fight would be wars more or less of a defensive nature, to defend against an attack or to move in aggressively for the purpose of regaining lost territory, something like that. But this is that war that is a one-of-a-kind war for Israel to fight. And namely, it is a war of destruction, total destruction, annihilation. This is the instruction that they are given, and we'll talk about how God could give these instructions. Some people get a little anemic sometimes when they read the Old Testament, they see accounts like this. And they're not really taking into account, in my view, the big picture that is before a just and benevolent God. God is long-suffering even toward those who are not His elect and holy nation, such as Israel. But there comes a time then when God must judge. And generally speaking, God deals with other nations in accord with the way He is dealing with Israel. It generally has a purpose in His plan for Israel when He gives instructions regarding other nations in the Old Testament. So then let's look at it beginning in verse 1. It's really just two divisions. We're going to take the whole chapter tonight. And the first division of this chapter is the command, really, from Yahweh to Israel for them to cast out the nations of the Canaanites. And there are several nations there. When Yahweh your God brings you into the land to which you're coming to possess it, He will cast away many nations from before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and powerful than you. So there's that situation, that issue of being outnumbered and yet being God's people. Of course, there's no such thing as being more powerful than God when His will is declared. And in this case, it is the will of God for them to come into this land where these seven nations exist and have been there for quite some time. The land of Canaan, generally speaking. And these nations, the Canaanites, the place of Canaan, they are more powerful than the Israelites who are coming into the land. Yahweh your God will deliver them to you, and you shall smite them. You shall utterly destroy them. Neither shall you make a covenant with them, nor be gracious to them. That's pretty heavy instruction. Don't have any mercy on these people. Now you have to think back. We talked about this some when we were in Leviticus. God described the people who were in the land of Canaan as utterly decadent. They were so far in darkness and had crossed so many lines that they must be judged utterly by the Creator. They had given themselves over to demon deities. The establishment of false gods at its root is a demonic thing. This is as far away from Yahweh as it could be. These are agents of destruction themselves. They are bent on destroying the people of God, the way of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, all of these things. It's their job as fallen angels to oppose all that is holy, all that is right, all that is of God. God and His Christ, His Word, and of course His people. Well, the New Testament word, elelim, but the New Testament word in the Greek is daimon, demon. And the word literally means intelligent one. So it draws attention to the highest order of created intelligence. That's what a demon is. He's smarter than we are. The difference is when we are redeemed and we have the presence of the Lord, but they're extraordinarily intelligent, these spirit beings, these demons, these fallen angels. They have totally consumed the people in the land of Canaan. Now, let's think about this. If you go back to the time of Abraham, Abraham could just about look as far in any direction as he could look and he wouldn't see anybody. It was sparsely populated. But then God made the promise, and He gave him the boundaries of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Then He gave him the promise of descendants and told him that his physical descendants, and this covenant was transferred then through Isaac and then Jacob, and Jacob became Israel. He was renamed Israel. Israel had 12 sons. The 12 sons were the progenitors of the 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes comprised a nation. And that nation, the millions of them, were called Israel after Jacob. So they had the covenant of God, and they had this land that was theirs. So anybody that lived on that land was living on land that was not theirs. Now, demons, Satan, they were, you know, they understood, they were there for sure when God made the promise of this land to be given to Avram, or later Abraham and his descendants, his physical descendants through Jacob, through Israel. So it would seem then that it became their work, the demons, knowing that God is a jealous God, knowing that He has a righteousness that demands a particular justice that is tempered with love and mercy according to the purpose and will of God. You can't write your own plan of salvation, in other words. You have to do it the way God does it. No, there's no other way around it. And so, it would seem to me, in fighting this promise that God had made to Abraham and his descendants regarding that land and its specific borders, boundaries, through demonism, the worship of false gods, and the establishment in the minds and hearts of people who were possessed by demons to chase after false gods in a terrible way of so-called worship, they necessarily have to be opposed to the concept of a universal God who is all-powerful and only one God. They have to, in their minds, deities were more or less national in scope and geographic in nature. So, you know, one nation would have a god and another nation would have a god. The worship was the same. The demons used the same trick from nation to nation. But it's centered upon a fertility cult. We've talked about that a lot of times. No sense going back over that. But it was an evil thing, this so-called worship. It was totally evil. Now, God describes it in Leviticus. In preparing his people as they're leaving Israel, as they're leaving Egypt, God prepares his people for what they're going to see. A land filled with people of darkness, of blackened hearts, dark spirits in their persons, totally under the possession of demons. And their lifestyles, their worship, their gods reflected the darkness of their hearts. It was as far removed from the mandates that God had given Israel as one could imagine. Polar opposites. The righteousness, the holiness that God had described through his word, in his law, giving it to his people, and what those people were practicing. There's no way to describe how opposite they were. If you study extra-biblically, if you study the works of those who have done research in the culture and lives of the people who were Canaanites, you will come to understand how utterly wicked they were. They were spiritually dead and totally possessed. And this was reflected in their worship. So God, through Leviticus, in Leviticus, through Moses, warned the people. And he was preparing their hearts because this was the land that God had given his people through Abraham. Now there were enough of them to occupy the land, and it was the land flowing with milk and honey. But there were people living there. However, we must understand that they were there as trespassers. They were guided by another spirit. They were guided by a spirit of darkness to go ahead and take over a land that is not theirs. And it's been that way ever since. It's that way today. Our president, your president, touted a two-state solution. That's unbiblical. That's demonic. I'll just say it straight. It's out of the pit of hell. It doesn't coincide with the biblical pattern and mandate from heaven given to Israel. That's Israel's land. They don't share it. What did God say? Share it? No, he didn't say that. Of course not. So these people were in a land that God knew wasn't theirs. Israel knew that it wasn't the land for those people to have because God had given it to Abraham when there really wasn't such a population there. There may have been a scattered Bedouin tribe here and there, but it wasn't completely inhabited like that. Of course, world population grew. But more than that, they were demonically attracted to a land that was a plush land in its day that was not their land. The situation would be used by God to have the land already prepared for Israel to move in. A land flowing with milk and honey. It was already prepared for pastures, for flocks and herds. It was prepared for agriculture. It was a land that had rivers and waters flowing in it, and it was a land that was blessed. So it would be such that God would so bless Israel in the land that was theirs that he would let the trespassers even prepare the land, but they couldn't stay there because it wasn't theirs. The only reason those people would have been there, in my view, is that they were attracted in diametric opposition to Yahweh and His word and His will, influenced by demons to come to a land that wasn't theirs and then claim it as theirs. It begs the question, you know, how much did people know back in those days that Yahweh, the Most High God, had promised the land to Abraham and his descendants? My guess is people knew this. This wouldn't have been any kind of a big secret, I don't think. But through pride, arrogance, and through the demonic forces that absolutely possessed them, the Canaanites sat there by really just spitting in the face of God, taking that land as theirs, thinking that they would not be moved from it. But then here come the Israelites. They are prepared now, and a new generation is about to enter into this place. It is not only a land flowing with milk and honey, but it is a land filled with evil spirits. It is filled with false worship. It is filled with people of darkened hearts and darkened souls. And they worship hell itself. That's their worship. That's their God. Israel carries with it the truth from God. And Satan would have to oppose this. He couldn't just surrender these darkened hearts to the people of God and to the Word of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the way of God. Well, the time for the judgment of the Canaanites has come. They are in a land that's not theirs. They are worshiping with darkened hearts, and they are demon-possessed, and God's people cannot coexist with such people. Can't do it. Thus, here we go. Now, these seven nations are named. Yahweh your God will deliver them to you. Don't worry about it. He will melt their hearts. He will empower you, and you will smite them, utterly destroy them, and you shall not make a covenant with them. Don't give any space to these people, nor be gracious to them. God has judged them. They have lived these hundreds of years in total opposition to God, in direct contradiction to God Almighty. And they have come to the part where they think that nothing can move them and that their gods are God and they cannot be harmed. That's about to be corrected. So God knows the hearts of the Canaanites. I don't. God does. They are so far gone in their wickedness and in their evil that God says, utterly destroy them. Don't give space. Don't sit down at a table with them. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't have mercy on them at all. This is their judgment. So the people who have prepared the land for the people of God, who own the land, to whom God has given the land, are now going to be displaced by an empowered, focused, righteous people of God, made righteous by God Himself. So then, they are not to have any mercy on these people. These people in that land are to be utterly destroyed. You can't leave a priest alive, an altar standing up. Don't do anything with these. To take it all away. Utterly destroy these people. You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughter to his son. You shall not take his daughter for your son, for he will turn away your son from following me. And that's exactly what happens hence in hundreds of years. And they will worship the gods of others, and the wrath of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But so shall you do to them. You shall demolish their altars, smash their monuments, cut down their asherim trees, and burn their graven images with fire. There is a sensual attraction appealing to the sensual and base desires of human flesh that is the basis of the religion and worship of the Canaanites. Their children were from the earliest days of their lives, they were taught all about this fertility cult, lust and sexual perversion and sexual misbehavior was a basic foundation of what they did in their worship. Left to itself, if God does not intervene and stand between his people in such a thing, that thing would be so attractive to the base nature of human flesh. It would seem like, wow, this is utopia on earth. It would seem that way. As a matter of fact, and you can look it up, you can see the monuments and the statues that were built to their gods, and those statues depicted, how shall I say this, exaggerated sexual parts. And for some reason, this would just be one of their female deities was multi-breasted. That's about as far as I'm going to go with this. But especially to the younger people, this would have been so attractive. Don't leave a statue. Smash it. Turn it to powder. Don't leave a monument. Don't let the asherim, the groves and the places of worship, and those places were just out in the open. People got to where they would build such a thing in their backyard. They could do this kind of thing anywhere. Don't let any, burn it. Cut it down. Demolish the whole thing and destroy these people. Wow. This is the initiation to the land of the people of God. Fresh start. We don't want anything of the Canaanites. We don't want the Canaanites there. We don't want any semblance of their worship, of their lifestyle. We don't want anything. We are just coming to take the land that is ours, and God Himself signed the deed. This is the whole point. So those who are there are so evil, so utterly evil, that a God of grace says, have no grace. They have sinned away any chance of grace or mercy. They are so steep and so far gone in the lifestyle that they have. For you, Israel, are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be His treasured people out of all the peoples upon the face of the earth. Not because you're more numerous than any other people. Did Yahweh delight in you and choose you? For you are the least of all the peoples. You know how many Jews there are in the world today? Now this was as of about a year ago. 14 million. What's the world population? 8 billion, something like that? 14 million Jews in the world. The least of all the peoples, but because of Yahweh's love for you, because He keeps the oath that He swore to your forefathers, Yahweh took you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, He is God. the faithful God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness, covenant love. He keeps the covenant, which is a noun, and the covenant love, which is sort of a verb, with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he does so to 1,000 generations. And he repays those who hate him to their face to cause them to perish. They, the Canaanites, hated Yahweh. He will not delay the one who hates him, but he will repay him to his face. You shall therefore observe the commandments, the statutes, ordinances, which I command to you this day to do. Obey my word. You see, this is the enswathement of the people of God. God has given us his word. His word is for his people. And it carries this very special blessing and very special setting before Yahweh. He says so here. I'm commanding you, observe my word. You'll be prosperous. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll enjoy. I tell you, you study the Jewish calendar and all of the feasts and festivals that they had in their day. These people were just a happy people. They loved music. They loved dancing. They loved to sing. They loved worship in their best days. They were a happy people as long as they observed the Word of God. Well, that's part one of this chapter. Now, the last part talks about the promises of God he makes to his people. And it will be, because you will heed these ordinances and keep them and perform, that Yahweh your God will keep for you the covenant and the kindness that he swore to your forefathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your soil, your grain, your wine, your oil, the offspring of your cattle, the choice of your flocks in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. There is a historical fact. This is empirically proven. When Israel possesses the land is productive and beautiful. When Israel is not in the land is not beautiful and it does not produce. So this is the promise from God. Just like everything that's life for you will have the blessing of God. You should be blessed above all peoples. There will be no sterile male or barren female among you or among your livestock, and Yahweh will remove from you all illness and all of the evil desires of Egypt which you knew, diseases of Egypt which you knew, he will not set upon you, but he will lay them upon all of your enemies. A lifestyle that parallels a fallen nature brings with it consumption, a desire for certain kinds of things, and much of it is forbidden from the people of God to consume. It brings such things that have an evil effect on people. All they had to do was to get away from the nastiness of Egypt, and then in the desert receive the law of God, which told them to separate themselves from certain kinds of food and certain kinds of meat and certain kinds of lifestyle. Do this and you'll be separating yourselves from the very stuff that causes them to have all kinds of physical problems. This is what he's saying. You won't have those diseases, that illness that you knew in Egypt. But here's what he will do. He will lay them upon your enemies, because your enemies don't have the same careful, separated lifestyle. They are careless in what they consume. They are careless in how they live. And in their lifestyle, they'll produce disease that cannot be produced in the lifestyle of God's people when they are obedient to His Word, because they're careful and obedient. So you'll be a healthy people. You'll be a prosperous people. You'll be a happy people. You'll be a blessed people. And you shall consume all the peoples which Yahweh your God gives you. You shall not spare them, nor shall you worship their gods, for that will be a snare for you. Will you say to yourself, these nations are more numerous than I? How will I be able to drive them out? You shall not fear them. You shall surely remember that Yahweh your God, what Yahweh your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. What he's saying is, these people are nowhere near as powerful as Egypt was. Even though they are more numerous than you, they do not have the power of Egypt. Don't be afraid. Just remember Yahweh and what He has done for you. The great trials that your eyes saw, signs, wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm with which Yahweh your God brought you out, so will Yahweh your God do to all the peoples you fear. Also, the Tzidah, Yahweh, Elohim, your God, will incite against them until the survivors and those who hide from you perish. You shall not be terrified of them, for Yahweh your God, who is in your midst, is a great and awesome God. Yahweh your God will drive them out, will drive out those nations from before you little by little. You'll not be able to destroy them quickly, lest the beasts of the field outnumber you. This is going to be an organized, strategic effort. They'll take a portion of the land. They will inhabit it. They will settle it. It will be theirs. They'll keep moving on. You'll be delivered. He will confound them with great confusion until they're destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from beneath the heavens. No man will be able to stand up before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods you will burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is upon them and take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to Yahweh your God. Nor should you bring an abomination into your house, lest you are to be destroyed like it. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is to be destroyed. Anything connected with the Canaanites is not for you, God says to Israel. God will provide them what they need, give them the wealth and the prosperity, but they're not to think that it is to be extracted from Canaanites, so that someone could say, well, they're wealthy because they stole the wealth of the Canaanites. Essentially, God is saying, don't do that. This is anathema. This is, you put it away. Not just out later on in Joshua. You remember when we went through Joshua. There was disobedience there, and it cost Israel sorely until the source of the disobedience was found. But here, anything coddled, treasured, collected from Canaan is an abomination. It carries evil with it. It was produced by evil. And God's people are to shun the very appearance of evil. Utterly abhor it. Utterly destroy it. A one-of-a-kind war, a war of a destruction and annihilation. We'll stop there and we'll be dismissed for the night, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, we marvel at your wisdom and to what great lengths you move in this world to protect your own, to protect your word. We thank you for it. And help us to know that what was done for Israel in those days was also done for us today, because we know that those people carry the promise of our Savior Christ within their loins. And in the day that you would choose, he would come forth born of the Virgin and then die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave and send forth his Spirit to call us and to bring us unto himself. God, we are thankful because this story is our story as well. Teach us, Lord, now to be armed with this truth in this present life. In Jesus' name, amen.